In the first chapter of 1 Peter, in verses 10 through 12 is where we'll be looking this morning. Peter starts out this letter wanting us to know some things. He wants to know that we know. And sometimes we know stuff, but we really don't know stuff. Sometimes the stuff we know flies by. Now, lots of things that I knew for a minute, and then I don't know it no more. Y'all ever done that? Oh, I knew that, but I can't. If it wasn't for Google, I would probably be crazy right now. Because Peter wants us to not only know it happened and know what we should do, but to know it in a way that changes our lives. And so he listed some things, and this is the last of the things that he wanted us to make sure that we knew. The church, kids today call it bullying. That happens. It happens when you're a kid. It happens when you're an adult. And you need to learn how to deal with when you're being persecuted, when you're having troubles and issues in your life. You need to know how to deal with it. And the whole purpose of this whole letter is helping them understand how to deal with persecution. Now, when I say persecution, it doesn't necessarily mean that someone's picking on you, someone's doing that, somebody's doing something to you. Persecution can also mean trials in your life, just things that happen. It's the same deal. It's the same solution to either one. And they were going through some troubles. Because they were Christians, they were being forced to flee their homes, to give up their jobs, to give up everything. Now, before you start crying and start saying someone's picking on you, you might ought to consider the persecution that these folks were under. All right? It'll put it in perspective. He said something mean to me. Now, dealing with kids, you hear that all the time. Can I tell you something? That's not near what you're going to get when you grow up in the real world. Okay? Because if you act like you act as a kid, as an adult, then guess what? You'll get thrown in jail. At least I would. There are consequences to that. So what Peter is doing, he's saying, guys, I want you to know some things before we even begin. I want you to know that you are chosen of God, that you are His. I want you to know, as of today, message, the wonder of your salvation. Now, how many went to church camp? Not this time, but last year. All right. Pretty special, wasn't it? You know why? Because out of the 13 kids that we brought, 10 were saved. It was a wonderful time. It's a life-changing time. And I remember when I was that age, and I went to church camp, and I was saved, I remember how wonderful it is. But I remember how wonderful it is. Not all the time. Sometimes I forget. Sometimes I take for granted about what God has done for us. What Jesus did when He came into my heart and my life. Sometimes I forget. I go about life and I worry and I fret and I get upset because life isn't fair. But then, at some point, it always goes back to the worst case scenarios, and I look back and I say, but you know what? One day I'm going to be with Jesus. So it'll be okay. This is what he's trying to get across this morning. This is what he's wanting to make sure that everyone remembers about the wonder of their salvation, about how one minute you were lost and dying and going to hell, and then the next minute, after Christ came into your heart, you were going to live with him in glory forever and be his children. be his child. That is wonderful. That is something that you, throughout your all your life, you'll be able to look back at that moment and say, God's got this for me, no matter what's going on in your life. And so as we look through this passage this morning, I want you to keep that in mind about what Peter is trying to get across. In verse 10, what he's trying, it's a personal experience of God's grace. He says in verse 10, of salvation, concerning which the prophets, after having prophesied, did inquire and diligently search concerning of grace to you all. All right, prophets. What are those? Those are not just making money. Well, their job in the Old Testament was to proclaim God's salvation to man and to prophesy and predict how God was going to save man. Jesus hadn't come yet, and these prophets were saying, were getting messages from God, and they were prophesying about how he would save mankind. Both were necessary, but I want you to understand both the prophecies and predictions. Predictions doesn't come from God, but prophecy does. But both are necessary. But I want you to understand, these predictions did not come from man. Now, I can predict something here today. I believe that next week we're going to have a foot of snow. Right, Kathy? You know, Kathy's not here, so that's not good. I can do it. We're going to have a foot of snow. Guys, y'all believe we're going to have a foot of snow next week? But I predicted it. It must be true. Just because you predict something doesn't mean that it's going to happen. Do you know, for the last 60 years, say 55, that I have predicted that the Arkansas Razorback football team would win the national championship? I've been wrong at least 55 times. Or, you know, in March Madness, and when you fill out those brackets about who's going to win, I am the ultimate homer, and I always have the Razorback basketball team to win. I was right one time. So you see, predictions are not something that men should do. Because even if you have a probability of being 60% right, that's pretty good for men. But it's very bad for our salvation, about our promises to get with God. So the prophets was called to proclaim God's word, not man's. So when you hear a prophet in the Old Testament, it's always about saying, this is from God, not me. You see, salvation is something, what they were declared to proclaim. Most of your prophecies involve Jesus and his salvation in the Old Testament. And Jesus came and fulfilled a lot of it. And if you don't believe me, just go to Brother Dan's class and he can tell you about all the prophecies been fulfilled on Sunday morning. So salvation, what is salvation? Well, God's word was of salvation. You see, God was making it possible for man to be saved and to live forever. Now, kids don't understand, because I didn't, that they're not going to live forever. We want to make their childhood as nice and stress-free as possible, and I understand that, and that should happen. I hate seeing kids who don't have a childhood. But at some point, God's going to talk to him and say, hey, you need me. You can't do this on your own. You know, when I was a kid, I thought that my grandparents, great-grandparents, I thought that they were always old. It's always amazing to me to see the young pictures of them. Yeah. And I see that in my grandkids when they come over the house and they see the young pictures of me and they go, huh? Yeah. They go, what? Yeah. So salvation is to be the personal experience of God's grace. Not of a nation or groups of people, but for you and for me. The Jews thought of it as grace for the entire nation. But Jesus came and said, no, it's going to be a grace for you. Now, the idea here is, what is grace? Well, what are you talking about, grace? That sounds like a small, big word. Well, grace is the favor that God showered on men. Men who do not deserve His favor. Look, I do a job, I get paid. You do a job, you get paid because you're being paid for the work. That's not grace. But if I don't do anything and someone pays me, that's grace. I didn't deserve what I was getting. And in this particular case, in God's grace is most important because guess what? I don't deserve God's salvation. I don't deserve it. Never have deserved it. Never will be able to deserve it. But God so loved the world, even though I didn't deserve it, He gave His own Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He did that for me, and I didn't deserve it. Now, when He says all, He's not talking about us as a group. He's talking about me. He's talking about Dan. He's talking about Kelly. He's talking about Barry. He's talking about Randy. He's talking about, well, everyone. Yeah, even, yeah, Xander, you too. Seriously. And that's personal. He looks at our lives and says, I know you don't deserve it, but I'm offering to give this gift of everlasting salvation to you. That's grace. Grace is the mercy and love that God gives to men who ignore Him, they neglect Him, men who disobey Him, men who curse Him, men who reject Him, and they disbelieve Him. He offers that grace to all of those people. In my way of thinking sometimes, is that if somebody does something bad to me, I ain't giving them nothing. That's my way of thinking. But God, even though we've done far worse to Him than anybody else has ever done to us, He still gives His, He wants to give His gift of everlasting life. You see, God has all of us have sinned. And the wages of sin is spiritual death, being totally separated from God. But God has delivered us from death. How? Well, the grace of God is the message of eternal salvation. And that we can now be saved from death and judgment. We can be eternally saved by experiencing God's grace. You cannot be saved by trying to work your way into God's good favor. You cannot be saved by just attending church. You cannot be saved just by being baptized. You cannot be saved any way except through Jesus and Him offering and you accepting this gift. I want you to be my kid. I've got the adoption papers. They're all legal. And all you got to do is sign. Do you want to be my kid? You know how many people say no? I want to be on my own. I don't want to be nobody's kid. Let me tell you what, you're either a kid of God or you're a child of Satan. There's no in between. So, we can now be saved from death and judgment, eternally saved, by experiencing God's grace. Now, it was important to Peter, and really all the New Testament writers, to demonstrate that their teaching was no novelty. That it just didn't make it up. If I ever come into the pulpit and just start making stuff up, you know what I'm saying? Well, I've added a little bit to the scriptures here. You just kick me out of here as fast as you possibly can, okay? Y'all shaking your head too easily. But anyway, it's important that you understand that everything that Peter's saying has been testified before by the prophets in the Old Testament. Understanding this made salvation so much greater in the mind of Peter's readers who were being persecuted. God was in control. God's already said what was going to happen. The prophets of the Old Testament longed to see the grace of the New Testament. They longed to see what we are so freely given today. I want you, if you've read any of Isaiah, especially in the 53rd chapter, when he's talking about Christ and prophecy there, can you imagine how excited Isaiah would have been to read the Gospel of John? I mean, he's going, it happened! It happened! Just as God said it would, it happened! The prophets knew so much, yet so much was hidden to them. And it was. They had no idea about the church. That was part of the mystery. The details of his love and the grace, they just didn't have all the details. There's also something else they didn't know. And this may help us as well as the people Peter was writing to. Look in verse 11. And this is a little complicated here to understand. The prophets, talking about the prophets, while searching in regard to what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ in them was making clear, predicting the sufferings to Christ, and after these, glories. So, the time. What is that talking about while searching in regard to time? Well, that's what the prophets really wanted to know. When is he coming? When is he coming? Now, I want you to imagine every little Jewish boy that was born, is he going to be the one? And that happened for 4,000 years. 3,000 or 4,000 years. Is he going to be the one to fulfill the promise? Is he going to be the Messiah? And all they were consumed with was the time. When was it going to happen? The prophets prayed and asked God time and time again, and they sought diligently to understand the age when the Messiah would be sent to save men. They wanted to know what the age would be like, the characteristics or the signs of the time. They wanted to know the very same things that the Lord's disciples did when they asked about the Lord's return. Matthew 24, when shall these things be, and what shall the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And so he gave them some list of things that was going to happen. But that's all they wanted. No, they're searching in regard to what or what manner of time he's going to come. You know what? They want to know the very same thing believers today want to know too. I would love to know when he's going to come back. Because we've been telling people 2,000 years that he's coming back. And after a while, people stop listening, don't they? You know what my answer is? Sooner now than it was a while ago. He's coming back. And I believe it. He promised it. In Acts chapter 1, he says, you know, the angel said he's going to come back just the way he left as he ascended up to heaven. When is Christ going to return, and what are the signs of his return? Now look. There are a lot of details that we're never going to know. There are going to be some basic things that we're going to know. I'm going to tell you one thing that I do know for a fact about when he comes back, about when he's going to come back. I can tell you this without a fact. No one knows except for God. Because he told us, no one's going to know. So we can have all these signs and all this stuff that we want to,
and we should see and we should understand what's going to happen before and during the tribulation period and after. We should study and know that, but you know what? That's all in God's hands. When Christ came, he came at when? What point? We were told he came at the fullness of time, when it was just right, when he could come as that baby. They didn't know. As a matter of fact, when he came, they were all going, huh? No, that Joseph is a carpenter. Come from nobody. He's supposed to be a king. And so what we find here is that even though all the prophecies would point to Christ and he fulfilled all of them, there were those who didn't believe. You know, what a challenge for us. If these great men of God had to search and search for the truth of God's word and for salvation, how much more should we be searching? We need to open our Bibles up and we need to start looking for God's salvation in all God's word, because it's there. We are without excuse. So we have the prophets here. Prophets here as a dynamic examples of men who hungered after knowing more about God's salvation. Do you realize there are men and women in our churches today who have been in our churches for years and years, and they can't simply explain the plan of salvation? But what, Gabe? They just refuse. They just don't know enough. I want to know it all. I want to know as much as I possibly can. I want to search and be diligent. I want to make sure I'm right, for one thing. I want to make sure that what I'm telling people is right, that Jesus is the only way. I am. It is. I'm going to keep searching the unsearchable riches of his grace. You know, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, told the prophets that God was going to save man by doing two things. First, that God would send his Messiah into the world to die for man's transgressions. That this Messiah would take God, that man's sins, and take it upon himself. And that God would, and he would bear the punishment for those sins. For the wages of sin is what? Death. So he's going to come, he's going to take on our sins, and then he's going to die. And boy, I am so glad that they included this second part to that. That God would raise up the Messiah from the dead and exalt him to the throne of God himself. Those are the things they were looking for. Let's look in verse 12. To whom it has been revealed that not to themselves, but to you all they were attending to these things, which have been reported to you all through those preaching the good news for themselves to you, all in the Holy Spirit, after being sent from heaven, to which things angels are desiring to look into. A lot of words, all pointing to the same thing. Salvation is destiny, the destiny for future believers. You see, the gospel, the good news. What in the world is the gospel? I know people hear it all the time, and there are other definitions of the gospel, but let me share it with you simply about what this is. It is simply the good news. Good tidings. I love hearing good news. I hate hearing bad news. I literally don't want to hear it. But when somebody tells me something good, have you ever had good news and the first thing you want to do is just call somebody and tell them? Now they just flood Facebook with it. Now, everything. You piece of good news. And bad news. But that's good news and you want to share it. You see, the gospel is the glorious message of God's salvation. And that is good news. Of the death of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, and how he was raised for our justification. That's the good news. He came, he took our sins, he died, and rose again, and is with the Father right now in heaven. that beautiful place of heaven. And that's what he did for us. If we truly believe, then God counts our faith as righteousness. So instead of sins, he counts our faith instead of the sins. So we never have to spiritually die. You see, when our bodies die, then we will be with God forever. This is the good news. That's the gospel. And the prophets understood that they were ministering to people beyond them as well as to people in their day. That's what that first part's actually trying to say. The gospel wasn't just for those folks he was writing to. The prophets, it wasn't just for the Jews. It was writing to people, well, to us today. These things that the prophets predicted were reported as fact by the apostles. You see, they were ministering to the people in Jesus' day, and they're still ministering to us even today through their words. So what was good true then is still true today. And he's saying, you know, you need to listen to the prophets. They knew what they were saying. You need to listen to the apostles because they believed what the prophets said. And today we have God's word that tells us exactly what the truth is about it. So you have the chance to have everlasting life because of Christ. And it wasn't like that was a, hey, I think one day Jesus woke up and, you know, I think I'll just take the sins of the world upon us and they're going to crucify me. And 3 days later, I'll probably get raised up from dead. No, it wasn't like that. What it was like was the fact that Jesus, before the world even began, knew that this was going to happen and planned to do this. It was not haphazard. And planted the seeds of recognition throughout the ages and saying, here he comes, here he comes. I'm giving you a clue. It's in Bethlehem. I'm giving you a clue. He's going to be raised upon a tree. I'm giving you a clue. He's going to be raised from the dead. When you see this, you ought to believe. And so we go to the New Testament, which all of this is done. And then we read about the story about how he did it. And then we realize that you go back to the Old Testament and that it fulfilled every one of the prophecies that the prophets had. It's like, okay, it's true. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus was born. Jesus did live the sinless life, took upon our sins. Jesus was raised, was killed. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus was ascended into the heavens. And Jesus is there now. And Jesus is going to come back one day. Now, let me tell you something. If you believe that, then that's something glorious. If that's what your hope in life is based upon, then that's something that there is nothing in this world that's ever going to bring you to the point of denying him. To the point of forgetting him. You can't. Because of what happened that day when he came into your heart and your life and you said yes and he changed you from the inside out. When you signed that adoption papers and he says, and he became one of his. That day was special for me. What's this about angels? When I see a passage with angels in it, I always kind of want to take a special interest in that. Salvation is so glorious that it arouses the angels to understand and look into it. Now, angels aren't able to experience salvation, for they are the spiritual world. But what God is doing in salvation is so astounding and glorious that they stand in stark amazement at God's workings. Wow. I can't believe he did this. They don't deserve this. But yet, he went down there. He did this for me, for them. And they're just standing in amazement. And they're desiring, the angels are just looking and saying, desiring to look into it. You see, God wants the angels to look in on what he does in the church. And the idea that the angels are bending over, and that's what that word means, bending over with intense interest and desire to learn. They desire. Now, it denotes a strong interest or craving. And in the present tense, portrays a present, continued inner yearning to comprehend. They are desiring. In other words, they're not just a one-time thing, but it's a continual act of desire. They constantly are standing amazed at the salvation that God offers. Can you imagine their amazement? They can't have it. There are other spiritual worlds. They can't have it. And everyone who turns Jesus Christ down, can you imagine how they stand amazed? How anyone could turn him down? What have you heard? He's done. What are you doing? I mean, I bet there's a bunch of angels up there. They're going, what? Come on. No. No believer, no layman or minister should ever treat the gospel of salvation lightly. There are a lot of doctrines. And all the doctrines do lead to salvation. But there is no greater doctrine than what Jesus Christ did for us. And have that right. It's so glorious. So astounding that it demands the utmost diligence and effort in studying, in witnessing, in praying, living, teaching, and preaching. Look, messages should always include the doctrine of salvation in it at some point. It should always point back to what Jesus did for us. The wonder of greatness, the wonder and greatness of salvation is just this. God has loved us. God has spoken to us. And he's loved us so much that he sent his son into the world to die for us and to save us. God has saved us. He has spoken to us in his son, spoken the glorious gospel of eternal salvation. And yet in our churches today, we fuss and fight over things that are not about salvation. You see, when you're being persecuted, when you're having trials in your life, it's then that you should recall the wonder and the greatness of your salvation. Not because you did anything, because of what God did. He is willing to send his son to come and die for us so that we'll have eternal life. The problems we have today are not, they're not anywhere near the problem that we had. And he's promised us that he would never leave us, he would never forsake us. But more importantly, he promised us that this world is just temporary and that we'll be with him forever. He wanted these folks to know that. That you need to play the long game here. You need to realize that these temporary problems, the problems that you had 20 years ago, you still probably don't have today. They mostly solve themselves, or God solved them. The trials and tribulations that you encountered when you were in school, probably they're no longer problems today. Why? Well, God told us that he'd work them out. But you know what? There are some problems that we have that we're never really going to get rid of. There are some persecutions that may not ever go away. Well, I say never. There'll be a day when they go away. And that day will be when we stand with Jesus. We need to reestablish the wonder of salvation in our lives and in our churches. Now, I remember last year at church camp very well.
got a chance to talk to 10 young people. Some of them, the work was already done by others. Some, God had just done it. Didn't need me. But of talking to them and having them ask to answer one question. Do you believe that God is real now? Yeah. So I know. I understand. Because I remember being that 13-year-old and understanding the wonder of my salvation. And going out and wanting to tell the first person, guess what? Didn't last long. But I remember. And I think that we all need to remember the wonder a lot more of our salvation. And understand it's the most important thing that's ever happened to you in your life. Now, saying that, I have to say this. Maybe it hasn't happened to you. Maybe you've never had that saving experience, the grace experience from God. It's not because God doesn't want you to. It's because you tell him no. There'll be a certain point in your life when you realize that you need to have his salvation. You need to experience his grace because you're not going to be able to solve the ultimate problem of death and dying on your own. And God's going to speak to your heart after hearing the good news, the gospel. And when God speaks to you, that's the moment you say yes. He'll sign that contract, the adoption papers, and you'll become a child of God. And you will feel a weight lifted off of you, and you'll know that he's real, and you'll know exactly where you'll be and what'll happen when you pass from this life. I hope that you know that you know. And so does Peter. And I hope you know that. And if you don't know that, and God's speaking to your heart this morning, he's telling you that you need to be saved, then you just, would you say yes to him, bow before him and say, I put my hope and my trust in you today. I want to be your child. And it's an experience that, well, you should never forget. Unfortunately, there are those who will forget. They'll put it in the back burner and say it's an insurance policy for them. They won't live their life like it, like their child. It doesn't change anything as far as their whose they are, that they're still saved. But their life won't reflect it. My prayer today is if you're a saved child of God and your life hasn't reflected, that you'll go to your Father today. You'll say, I'm sorry. You'll ask for forgiveness and to restore a right relationship with you today. So this morning as we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I hope and pray that if God's dealing with your heart, I hope and pray that you'll say yes. As we sing this morning, if God's dealing with you, you come and get it right.